You know, we've been covering Matthew 24 on Sunday mornings, and as you know, we do the deeper look on Sunday mornings, and then we survey here on Wednesday nights. And so tonight we are in Matthew chapter 24, in the section we've been looking at. And you might say, whoa, didn't we already cover this? Actually, there's so much here, we could do like months and months just in 24, let alone 25 as well. So I'll try not to hit too much of what we have covered and too much of what we're going to cover and hit the things that I know I haven't covered or won't cover there on Sunday mornings. This is a beautiful setting. You know, I think it's fitting tonight that we're outside. And obviously being outside, it's a blessing. There's also distractions and whatnot. But, you know, this is how Jesus taught. Jesus taught outside. And when Jesus is teaching this, he's just left the temple, and he is outside. He is there on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And remember his really condemnation, if you would, for Jerusalem, as he comes out there and he says in verse 37 of the end of chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you'd open, Lord, this to us, and you would speak your heart to us. And God, we just ask that you would really, Lord, excite our hearts about, Lord, the reality of our future. Not just about Bible prophecy per se, but about heaven, about your kingdom coming. Lord, not just about looking at the newspaper and saying, wow, it seems that time is short, but Lord, realizing as we look at your word that you've declared for us to live our lives in the light of your immediate return. I pray you'd make sense, Lord, of some of these passages here tonight for us, that the light would turn on and that we, Lord, would just know and understand all that you have for us. We praise you, Father, and we thank you, and we want to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we saw, as we read there, Jesus being in the temple, leaves the temple, and as I told you before, never to return again. Very important point for us to understand here. And this passage of Scripture that Jesus now is about to unfold to them is really leading them on and showing them the future to come. And it's awesome as you think about what Jesus is saying here. And so he goes out of the temple, verse 1, departs, and the disciples, as seemingly they're on their way from the temple to the Mount of Olives, and I kind of laid that out before, but they would be walking down into the valley of the Kidron Valley and then up on the Mount of Olives. And there they would be. And they're on their way, and they're leaving the temple, and they're just like, look at this beautiful temple. This is amazing. Now, remember that most of these guys are from the region of Galilee. They're not Jerusalem folk. They didn't grow up there in Jerusalem. And so they leave the fishing village of Capernaum, and they're here in Jerusalem with this beautiful, magnificent temple covered with gold and that sandstone stone that is used in huge, you know, Corinthian columns. There and those huge roofs that would cover it, almost like a covered sidewalk, but more of a huge patio, those porticos, and the courtyard, and the offerings going up, and the sacrifices, and all the activity going on there in Jerusalem. And they're in there, and they're in the temple, and Jesus is teaching, and they leave, and they're like, wow. And Jesus takes that opportunity then to launch a discussion for two more chapters on the things of the end, when he simply says to them in verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And we looked at this on a Sunday morning. A fulfillment of what is called the 70 weeks of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 9, verse 23 through verse 27, where Daniel makes that phenomenal prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and where Daniel prophesies the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem that would happen. And Jesus here is just a few days earlier have come in to the city of Jerusalem. They're on the Mount of Olives, which where they are now, on the triumphal entry, fulfilling the first 69 weeks of the prophecy of Daniel, and prophesying there and weeping there, but prophesying that this place will be destroyed. And so there they are on the Mount of Olives, and four of the disciples, we learn from the other Gospels, they come to Jesus privately. Note that, and Matthew records that here in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? When will what things? Well, in their mind, the destruction of this great, mighty temple. When will these things be? And then secondly, they say, what will be the sign of your coming? And you could add, thirdly, and the end of the age. And so that first question, though, what will these things be, there in verse 3, really Jesus doesn't spend much time. Certainly Matthew doesn't spend much time recording those words that Jesus makes here. But Luke tells us, and Luke records for us that destruction of Jerusalem. Not only in Luke 21, which is the Olivet Discourse according to Luke. I believe it's Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, where Luke records that. And again, we looked at that on a Sunday morning, so we won't go over that here again. But a phenomenal prophecy, to say the least, which tells us what? Which, for you and me, because again, for them it was yet future. When they're sitting there and Jesus telling them, city of Jerusalem, the temple will be destroyed, it's yet future. Now, for them, it's impossible to think that this great, mighty temple can be destroyed. And we talked about the size of the stones. I mean, a couple of the stones of the retaining wall in the Temple Mount would fill this amphitheater. Just like two, three stones would be the length of this amphitheater right here, and the height. I mean, we are talking about massive stones. Some of those stones measured the size of what we would know today as a boxcar on a train. And you think about that. Envision that in your mind. A boxcar on a train would be one of those stones. Tons and tons and tons of weight. They don't even know how they moved them. I mean, it's really a mystery. But certainly they did, and it's still there. And that retaining wall, not the temple itself, because what Jesus said did happen in A.D. 70, but that retaining wall that built up around the mount, which is called Mount Moriah, which is where Isaac was called to be sacrificed there, and God delivered Isaac there and gave to his father Abraham the ram, and he offered him there. It's the same mount. And so, so much history here, so much importance around what we know as the Temple Mount. And so they're looking at these buildings, and Jesus says they're going to be destroyed. They think that's impossible. There's no way it can happen. I mean, this is there's no way it's going to happen. In their lifetime, it happens. 40 years later, it happens. In again, AD 70, when the temple is destroyed. Now, you've got to know that the Roman soldiers, when they sacked Jerusalem, were commanded not to destroy the temple. They were commanded by their Roman commander, Titus, do not hurt the temple, because it was a beautiful building, and it was, by the way, built by Herod. So they didn't want that destroyed. But there was Jews in the temple, and they were held up in there, and they were, you know, kind of barred in from the Roman soldiers. And so one of them took a torch and threw it through one of the windows, which then caught on fire some of the linens. You might say, how does a stone building, you know, burn? Well, there was certainly wood to hold the roofs and whatnot. And there was as well a lot of drapery in the temple, you know, all of those beautiful decorations that we read in the Old Testament of. And so those would caught on fire. And then that began to melt the gold of the temple. You see, there was gold all over the temple, and it began to melt it. And then that gold then started melting and going into the crevices of the temple. And the Roman soldiers, just in a fury after, you know, really surrounding Jerusalem for so many days and waiting and waiting and waiting them out, they begin to knock the temple down. And they begin to take stone by stone down to get to the gold of the temple, because that was really oftentimes what their pay was. Their pay was is the booty that they would get there in the battles that they would win. And so that's exactly what happened, and it was fulfilled. What does that tell you and me? That tells you and me that when Jesus spoke an impossible prophecy that seemingly was, how practically can this be fulfilled? And then was fulfilled, that the prophecies to follow are just strengthened. Listen, the Lord is faithful. And when he says things that you and I can't see right now and can't understand, that they're going to come to pass, and they will come to pass. To me, that's a powerful, powerful thing. And that really excites me, knowing what's to come here in this chapter. And so he deals with, in Matthew chapter 24, he deals with the second two questions, if you broke these up in three. And I say if because some commentators would put question number two, what, and again in verse three, what will be the sign of your coming? And then it says, and the end of the age, as one question. The only reason I would break it up into two questions is because the sign of your coming, obviously, is obvious. The sign of what? The sign of the second coming of Christ. Okay, we've talked about this. And if you haven't been with us, what Jesus deals with here is not the rapture of the church. In this chapter, we are dealing with the second coming of Christ. So when he says the sign of your coming, we're now going to, Jesus is going to be talking about his second coming to the earth. But then he says, and the end of the age. No, isn't that the same thing? And some would say, yes, but the reality is it's not. At the second coming of Christ, Jesus will establish the millennial reign. And we will look at this on a Sunday morning. We will take a whole Sunday and talk about this. Because, church, this is exciting. So many people today think that heaven is just after death. And it's just one place, and you go there, and it's it. You're in heaven. And it's up in the sky somewhere. It's in the heavens and the throne room of God. But the Lord has so much more for us. And the millennial reign will be here on earth. Now, that is a part of what we might call this age. Some scholars would put the end of the age at the end of the millennium. Why? Because the end of the millennium is when you have, and that's all recorded for us in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 tells us, remember, Revelation 19 is the second coming. Revelation chapter 20, right after the second coming, is the millennium, and it says there, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Okay, after that is over, then is the great white throne judgment. That is when Christ will judge. That's when the books will be open in the end of Revelation 20. It's recorded for you. When the books will be open, if your name isn't found in the book of life, you'll be cast in the lake of fire that Jesus tells us was prepared for the devil and his demons. And so that's what we would call hell. That's Gehenna, the lake of fire. Okay? And that's when the end of this age will be. And that's when the end of the world as you know it will be. Why? Because the millennial reign is when Christ will be on this earth and he will set up his kingdom. It will be this earth. It won't be a new earth. It will be this earth. But wait a second, you say. You say, where is the new heavens and new earth? It said that in Scripture. Yes, that will happen after, and Revelation then 21 tells us that. That's the eternal eternity of God. The eternal heavens will take place after that. So that would be the end of this present age as we know it today. Okay? And so if I fully confused you by now, well, good. You can just read Revelation 19, 20 through 22. And it's all really, it's all laid out there. I know a lot of the details might not be clear, but the main events are very clear and very exciting. That this is what God has for you and me. He has a kingdom to come. And that kingdom is really multifaceted and multicolored. And I'm excited for it. So Jesus is going to deal mainly with, if you would, as I take this into three questions, the second question. That's mainly what he's going to deal with here is the sign of his coming. And so, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, as we get into this here, obviously, if you were with us on Sunday, we looked at the verses 4 through verse 13. So I'm going to go quickly through this section. It's important for us to know the context. If you weren't with us, listen to that teaching, because there are some exciting things. Remember that as we go through this, that the seal judgments, Revelation chapter 6. Again, these books, the book of Revelation is somewhat of a mystery to many people. The seal judgments, you say seal judgments and bowl judgments and trumpet judgments, and I'm confused. But if you read Revelation, again, like I said, there are many details that you might not get, but the main things you will. Basically, Jesus receives a scroll. Remember there in Revelation, great passage. I mean, beautiful picture. Revelation 5. And if you go back Revelation 4, and God's on his throne, and the four living creatures are there, and they're worshiping God. And Revelation chapter 5, and John there, he says, and no one is found to open the scroll. And that's the voice that's coming. No one is found to open the scroll and loose the seals. And John, it says, is weeping. And then an angel says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seals. What is a scroll there? The scroll is, we believe, the title deed of the earth that was surrendered at the fall of man. That it's the title deed of the earth. And when that scroll then is taken, a seal is like a little wax piece that would be on a scroll. And it would seal it, and it would have that signet ring. And you would have to have authority to open that. And the only one that has the authority to open that is Jesus because of his redemptive blood. And that's why I say, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it goes on to speak about him as a lamb that was slain in the midst. So Jesus takes the scroll, and Jesus begins to open it. And when he breaks the seal, that's seal one. And the next seal, seal two, and seal three. Okay, so that's what those seals are. That's interesting because the seventh seal holds then the other judgments that will come. But the first six seals that are in that scroll are the judgment on the earth so that God can redeem the earth and that Christ will come at the end of that as that's broken and all of that what goes on in Revelation is there then unfolded. That God will come back there, Christ will come back, the second coming, and establish his kingdom because he's taken the scroll back. So, you know, as you really think through it and as you study it out, you know, it just makes real, it's real simple. It really is. And so these are the precursors, verses 4 through 14. If you're taking notes, here's a good outline. 4 through 14 here is the first 3.5 years of what is called the tribulation period. We know the tribulation period is 7 years. The first 3.5 is considered the tribulation. The second 3.5 is called the great tribulation. And so these are things that are going to go on in that tribulation period. And so there in verses 4, he simply says, take heed, there's going to be deception. And that's important to understand. There's going to be deception. There will be worldwide deception. And then the second thing he says there, And this is seal 1, verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And so there will be false Christ. And again, Revelation, it has it. All the false prophets, the Antichrist, who again, Antichrist is the false Christ. And this is what Jesus is saying is going to happen in those early times. Antichrist is going to rise. He's going to make peace. He's going to make a peace treaty. Daniel chapter 9, again, verse 27, tells us that he's going to make that peace treaty. And 3.5 years into it, he's going to break it. And he says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must, notice he says, come to pass. But the end is not yet. Now, I want you to notice something here that Jesus is doing with his disciples. He's telling his disciples, listen, when these things happen, and this isn't really for his disciples. It would be for those that would read it later, because his disciples really won't see the full fulfillment of the tribulation period. He simply says, though, see that you're not troubled. To me, that speaks. See that you're not troubled. When you see the signs of the times, sometimes we freak out. And we think, oh no, what's going on? I mean, can it get any worse? Newsflash, yes, and it will. And at that point, of course, we're troubled. We're deeply concerned. Jesus says to you and me, don't be troubled. I'm telling you this in advance so that when it happens, you might know it's coming. I think a lot of Christians miss that. And I think a lot of Christians are fretting and worrying and troubled about what is going on in the world. We ought to use every opportunity we can to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying to us. Be strong. Be confident. Have faith. Remember that I am in control. Things might seem to be out of control, but I'm in control. You know, that's the word for us, church. That's what he's trying to say here. And he goes on there. He says there at the end of verse 6, yet the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So he first says that there is going to be these troubles. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then they're going to happen. They're not only going to be rumors, but they're going to take place. And kingdom will rise against kingdom. And the result of that will be, as you go on in verse 7, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And again, these all are part of the first five seals there in the book of Revelation. All these are the beginning, verse 8, of sorrows or birth pains. And remember, we talked about that Sunday. And real quickly, just to remind us of what that is once it starts, when a woman goes into labor, not only is it painful, but it's going to happen. There's no stopping it. Once these signs really begin to take force, it's gonna come on quickly. And those labor pains, as many of you know, and those of you ladies that have had babies, you know this very well, they come on quickly, and then they come on more consistently, and they get closer and closer and closer. I believe what Jesus is saying is, some would take this here as, you know, this is more of a elongated time in history. I believe this is the beginning of the tribulation. And I believe the rapture of the church will begin to usher these things in. The rapture of the church. So the church is taken out. And remember, Jesus here is speaking to the Jews. He's talking to Jews. He's talking, and you'll see this here, he's talking about the nation Israel. And that's with the 70th week of Daniel. That's real important. You hear me always going back to that. But it's real important because the 70th week of Daniel, that last 7-year period, it's for my people and my holy city. That's what that prophecy is about. It's for the Jews and the city of the Jews, Jerusalem. That's what it's all about. It's not for the world. That's not what we're talking about. It's for God restoring Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And the church is gone. It's a church age where God has not been working with Israel, but God has been working with the church. And the church is going to be taken out. And then these things are going to really begin to unfold. They will, verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulations and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations. Note that phrase, all nations. Okay, it's not all people. But you as the Jewish people will be hated by all the other nations. Anytime you speak to Jews and you say all nations, you're separating that Jewish nation from all the other nations, from the Gentile nations. And that's what's going on here. And that's what he's saying. And so again, you just see that Jewish context here. So they're going to deliver you up. They're going to kill you. Again, the fifth seal. This is what's going to happen. There's going to be great persecution. Revelation 6 talks about it in verses 9 through 11, how the souls of those who are under the altar that have been martyred for their faith are crying out for God's justice and judgment. And God says, it will come, but not yet. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And so what we see here is we see a great deception. And again, we saw the word many 6 times. We've already read it. It's just many. It's going to be a great worldwide sweeping deception, and a persecution is going to begin against Israel. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. Hearts will be hard. Now, Jesus here is speaking about who? Okay, he's speaking about Israel, right? He's also speaking about those that are going to follow him in the tribulation period in verse 13, where he says, but those who endure till the end will be saved. Who will be saved is those who endure till the end. Now, follow me here. The rapture of the church takes place. And again, I believe that wholeheartedly. And I believe that based on several verses. And we've been going over that on Sundays again. But the rapture of the church takes place. And you say then, who's going to endure till the end? Who's going to be saved? Thousands and thousands of people are going to be saved in the tribulation period. Now, compared to the amount of people on the earth, it's not going to be a lot. They're going to be the ones that are going to be being persecuted. They're the ones that are going to be, being killed and being martyred. And we see this in the book of Revelation. And this is where sometimes people get confused. Well, how are there Christians and they're called saints in the tribulation if the church is gone? Because they're getting saved. And God's going to raise up witnesses. Now, it's going to be very, very difficult. You think it's difficult now to be a Christian? Last night at Missions Fellowship, we were Skyping in Nadim from Pakistan, and he was sharing with us, and we were asking him questions. It was a great time, man. And you guys, you really should come on out to those missions fellowships, because it was such a blessed time. I mean, we were just basically sitting in Nadim's living room, and we were in ours at church, and we were talking to him, and about a half hour we were dialoguing with Nadim, and we were asking Nadim, how is it being a Christian in Pakistan? And he was talking about the dangers and the things they've been through. But he said this statement that hit me as we were worshiping tonight, because I was thinking about this. He said, you know, when we talk about Christ, we look over our shoulders. We look one way, we look the other. We make sure that we're safe. We make sure there's no one here that we're going to get threatened by. And then we begin to fellowship. I mean, he's just talking about even talking with one another, fellowshipping as brethren together. You know, I just think, here we are, you know, we mic it and hope someone hears it. You know what I'm saying? But it's not going to be that way in the tribulation. And what other countries experience is but a very small glimpse of what's yet to come. And so there's going to be great persecution. And it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian and to hold on. And Jesus says, listen, those that are going to come out of that time saved are those that endure. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. If that's true of them, how much more true is that of us? And if that's true of our brother Nadim in Pakistan, or Pratim in India, how much more of us in America? We're out in a park worshiping the Lord. And we think, oh, I got it so bad, it's so hard. I mean, my trials are so deep. You know, and the persecution. I mean, someone laughed at me, and they won't go to lunch with me anymore at work, you know, and they've kind of blackballed me, and you're being so persecuted. And, you know, we just need to, like, lift up our heads and look and go, whoa, there's so much greater persecution going on. We've got it great, church. And if we can't walk with God and we can't endure to the end, then we're not saved. This passage isn't saying work hard at your faith, and when it's all said and done, if you do it well, then God will accept you. But we know what the gospel says, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then what is he talking about? The evidence of being truly born again is when the sifting happens, you come out as wheat. You're not chaff. When you're being sifted, remember Peter, there he was very strong in his faith, so he thought. And he said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll stand with you. I'll die with you. And he kind of said it in the light of, and these disciples, well, I don't know what they'll do, but that's what I'll do, Lord. I'm here. I'm the guy. You can trust me. And Jesus has said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. Jesus says, but I prayed for you. And when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. And I love that because Jesus knew he'd fall. He knew he'd blow it. But Jesus also knew, hey, listen, Peter, I'm holding you up. I prayed for you. And when you're restored, because you will be, because you're one of mine, you strengthen your brethren. And you know, that's the word I believe that the Lord would say to each and every one of us. Satan is the God of this world. Satan is the ruler of this tribulation period. And Satan is working right now greatly. When the church is gone, he's going to have full reign. When what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2, the restrainer is removed, which I believe is the Holy Spirit at work in the church. He's going to be able to just do what he wants to do. Right now, he's held back through our prayers, through our presence, through our sharing of the Lord, through our living for Christ. Which is an awesome thought. That's a whole other thought, but that's an awesome thought. And when he is removed, Satan will go. But right now, Satan's working here and there a little bit and doing his best to destroy. But church, if we're saved, and this is an evidence to us, if I'm born again, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to stand. Doesn't mean I'm not going to fall. It means when I fall, I'm going to get back up. It means when I blow it, I'm going to get restored. And that's the key. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, because they need to hear this. Even though they themselves won't go through what is called the tribulation period, they're not going to experience that. They're going to go through their own tribulation. They're going to be greatly persecuted. And of all of the disciples, or the apostles here, but the apostle John, they're all martyred. Well, they tried to martyr John according to church history, but the Lord just miraculously spared his life. And then ultimately, and I believe I know why, because he had some work to still be done. That is the writing of the book of Revelation. That's how he got out to the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation that now we keep referencing. Because when God's done with you, you're in heaven. And if God's still got a plan, you're here. But as you're here, there's trials. As you're here, there's stuff. There's problems. And what we need so desperately is to keep our eyes fixed upon him, upon the Lord. Can you imagine in this time of tribulation, how easy it'd be to say, God, where are you? You've forsaken me. Where'd you go? Well, you know that, because have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in a situation in your life, maybe you're there tonight, and you just think, Lord, where are you? I'm hurting. I need you, and you've forsaken me. And then you get through the time, you get through the trial, and you realize God was there all along. And hopefully we learn from that. And we stop doing that childlike thing and you know, throwing our little fit and crying and saying, you don't love me, Mom and Dad, you know, because you're disciplining me, because you're not letting me have everything I want. And we grow up and we realize the Father is here. And this is the key, that just to endure till the end. And he says, and you will be saved. Well, verse 14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And right away we say it, this verse, well, great missions verse, and here is a missions church, so let's preach this. We got to preach the gospel before the end can come. That's not necessarily what's being said. Now that is, could be alluded to in other passages, but not this one. Because what he's saying about the end to come, remember, when's the end going to come? When the tribulation, when the signs of your coming and the end of the age, when's that time when it's going to come? The end of what we know is this life and begin a new life. He says, when the gospel is preached and everyone hears. I believe that is there in Revelation. We have 144,000 Jewish males that God rises up to be witnesses in the tribulation period. The church isn't there, remember? So how is God going to reach the world? God's heart is always to reach the world. How is he going to reach the world? Again, he's working with who? He's working with the Jews, the Jewish nation. He's going to reach the world, and he's going to use them. And then he rises up, what? Two prophets. We believe that they're probably Moses and Elijah. And he rises, and they do great signs and great wonders. And they're killed in the tribulation period, and they're left for dead. And it says there that all the world will see this. And their bodies are left in the street for like 3 days. And then God rises them again. I mean, that's a pretty awesome sign. And it says all the world will see it. And we probably believe, you know, it will be the CNN cameras or whatever. You know, everyone will know. It's going to be all over for everyone to see. And then, if that's not enough, God is going to send his angels across the heavens, and they're going to preach the everlasting gospel that everyone's going to hear. Now, it's a gospel of repent or die. Repent or be judged. And remember, at this time, things are escalating greatly. So Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, the end isn't yet. The end isn't yet. But remember, he's speaking of the second coming. Because the rapture of the church, there's that imminency. There's that immediate return of Christ that we need to be ready and watchful. But of these things, of those signs, it's not yet. Therefore, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the holy place, now watch this. He says, whoever reads, let him understand. Verse 15 and on begins the second part of the tribulation period. It's really important for us to see this and understand it. The abomination of, and why do I say that? Where do I get that? Well, again, Daniel's chapter 9, the 70 weeks. There in verse 27, that 70th week, that last 7 year period, in the middle of it, the Antichrist, the man of peace, he's called there in Daniel, the prince, he will come up, and he will break the covenant of peace. How will he do that? By standing in the temple and declaring himself as God. He will declare himself as God in that temple. And that is the abomination of desolation. Daniel speaks of this abomination of desolation 3 times in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he speaks of it, and he talks about an end of sacrifices. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. All 3 times he speaks of it. Now, here's the thing we got to get and understand. The Jews, the disciples, thought it already took place. You say, why? Antiochus Epiphanes, who went in before Christ, somewhere around the 200s B.C., went in into the temple, offered a pig on the altar, and defiled the temple. And they believe that's what Daniel was speaking of, and no doubt it has a lot of similarities. But the only thing is it doesn't speak then of the end of what Jesus is talking about. So that's why it says, let the reader understand. Understand this hasn't yet happened. So they're thinking, whoa, wait a second, didn't that already happen? And I do believe he was a precursor to the true Antichrist to come. And so, Jesus, that's why he says that there. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Watch how Jewish this is and how it is located in Jerusalem. This is not a worldwide event that necessarily is taking place. What is he referring to here in verses 16 and on? When that abomination happens, the persecution will increase greatly. And we're going to talk more about this in depth on Sunday morning. But just simply to say, let those who are where? In Judea. Notice, in Judea, not all over the world, in Judea. Let them, when this happens, when the Antichrist stands and opposes himself against Israel, who at this point had been for, had had a peace covenant, had a treaty, things seemed to be going good. Now he defiles the temple. He commits this abomination there in the temple. And when he does that, flee. That's the word of the Lord, flee. Run for the hills, literally. Run for the mountains. He says, if you're on your housetop, don't go back down. Your housetop, they do a lot of work up there. They would dry their wheat up there. It was a very flat roof. Hey, don't go down the stairs and go in the house. Just run. Because by going in, you might lose your life. That's what he's saying. There's an urgency. He says, and he who's in the field, don't go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now again, notice Sabbath, Jew. I mean, how many of us are worried? It's a Sabbath today. We can't run. He just says, pray your flight isn't in the winter or it's not on the Sabbath. And look at verse 21. For there will be great tribulation, such as has not yet been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And that phrase right there, the great tribulation, this is what he's referring to. After the abomination of desolation, in that 3.5-year period, it begins. And God begins to pour out his wrath, and the persecution gets strong and heavy upon the Jews, and it's crazy. Revelation chapter 12 speaks about this time. And we're going to look at this on Sunday. So, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, when he speaks of elect, he's referring to the original meaning of the word elect. When we think elect, we think church, right? We think chosen and elect of God. But where did we get that phrase as Gentiles? From the Jews. The Jews were the chosen people of God. They were the elect. And that's what he's referring to. So for the Jews' sake, you could read it, these days will be shortened. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. The false prophets are going to rise up. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Boy, Revelation really deals with this. The Antichrist will rise up. He will have prophets. And they will declare things. And they will do signs. Don't ever be taken back by miracles and signs. Right here it says they can be done by the enemy. And other places of Scripture. We don't have time to hit. We will on Sunday. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, verse 26. Do not go out. Or, look, he is in the inner room. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the second coming, verse 27. And it's going to happen how? Gradually and slowly? No, suddenly. Like lightning flashing from one end of the sky to the other. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then verse 28, interesting verse, isn't it? Just for where the carcass is, there the eagles or vultures will be gathered together. Read Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. There on the second coming, which is what he's talking about in verse 27, in the second coming, Revelation 19, remember, it's the second coming, God summons the birds of the air to come and to eat the flesh of those he destroys in the battle of Armageddon. That's what he's referring to. At the second coming, there's going to be, and really what is he saying? Great, great judgment. I mean, he calls it there in Revelation 19, the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. He pictures it as a man treading grapes, crushing grapes, and the wine, the grape juice, the blood is just being poured out. It's going to be a massive, massive slaughter of humanity. But again, not without God giving them ample opportunity to get saved. I mean, church being taken out, all these people disappearing, all the witnesses, all the things going on, all the signs that will go on in the tribulation period, the natural disasters, as you might say, but they're really just God's judgment on this earth. I mean, men will have to harden their hearts so bad not to receive the Lord. And then judgment will come immediately after the tribulation of those days. So remember, great tribulation, 3.5 years. Verse 29 tells us that after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. All recorded again in the book of Revelation. And he speaks here about that final battle, the battle of Armageddon, and all that's going on there. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn that they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, what's he talking about here? And we'll stop right here, but just let's wrap this up here. He says immediately, verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, that 3.5 year period, the great tribulation, it's the final battle. The moon is, the sun is darkened. The moon doesn't give its light. The heavens are shaken. The stars are falling. And then Christ will appear. It will look like it's the end of the world. It's over. And this is who our God is. When it looks like it's over, he returns. And when he returns, he will restore. This is when the millennium then will follow. He will restore. I mean, the world will be so decimated. And he will restore. Not recreate, but restore the world at that time. And he will, and notice the tribes of the earth will mourn. This is not the rapture. At the rapture, you're not going to see Jesus coming on the clouds and go, oh, Jesus. I mean, we as a church are going to be rejoicing. But the earth is going to mourn. Revelation 1, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, says the same thing. And those who pierce him will look upon him. And they will mourn because they pierced the Lord. And that speaks of the Jewish people that crucified him. And they will mourn. And it's important for us to see and to understand that's what he speaks of. Again, Zechariah 12, verse 10 is where it says that. Zechariah 12, 10. And so they will mourn the heavens, and he'll come on the clouds of heavens with power and great glory. And he will send, this is the end, as he gathers the nations for judgment in verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather again the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Again, the elect, they're the Jews that have followed the Lord, the Gentiles that have come to Christ. He's going to gather them together. And this is where Jesus will refer to this in chapter 25. It's the separating of the nations, the sheep and the goats, which will then tell us who will go in to the millennium. It's real simple, church. It's not that confusing. I know we kind of get overwhelmed real quickly, but he's going to gather them together. There's going to be a final judgment on this earth with the people that are alive. We're not talking about the dead. We're not talking about a resurrection. The people that are living at that time are going to be judged. You and I will be there with the Lord, because we're coming in the second coming with him in our glorified bodies. And the people we will rule and reign over will be the people that are gathered together there. And we will come into Christ's kingdom at that time. Again, we'll take a deeper look at these things in the weeks to come on Sunday mornings. The rest of the chapter, and we'll obviously pick up there next week, Jesus begins to give some illustrations and some parables, and moving right into chapter 25, real interesting stuff, real good stuff, to be ready, to be watchful, and to be prepared at all times, and to be loving and living for the Lord. And you know, that's what we need to do. Wherever you stand with your eschatology, whatever you think about what I've said, or agree or disagree, or just don't even know this, the Lord's coming. And we need to be ready, church. We need to be ready for His coming. I'll tell you what, since we've been starting this study, and I've been studying this stuff and teaching, it has stirred my heart to just, I don't know, be more sober. Not that I was, you know, carnal or living a certain way before and I've repented, but it just wakes you up. It just says, what are you doing? Even just my time, like, redeem the times, the days are evil. Like, live for the Lord. Live for Him. Not that I'm afraid He's going to come and He'll catch me doing something bad, but I just want to love Him. It's more than He's coming and be ready. It's there's coming a kingdom. Are you ready for it? Are you excited about it? Are you looking forward to it? Or are your eyes fixed on something else? Because there's coming a kingdom. It's what it's all about. That's the whole gospel, that there's eternal life, and it's ours. And it's going to happen. Eventually, you're going to get there. Whether you do it through death or you do it when you're here in the rapture, it's happening. Church, let's not forget that. And let's live for the things that are eternal and not for the things that are temporal. Amen?